Welcome to The Word Unveiled, our continuing series of programs about our faith produced by St. Malachy Catholic Church in Sterling Heights, Michigan. Our pastor is Father Joseph Gambala. Zach Murphy and Ursula Krauss are our technical wizards, and my name is Gordon Peck. Our program is entitled The Well in Sacred Scripture. But as in all things, let us begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit. Give us attentive ears with which to hear the word of God, a contrite soul where the word of God can take root, and a loving heart for sharing the word of God with everyone we meet. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, water was scarce in ancient Israel, and any water source became a blessing and the center of a new community, literally and figuratively. The largest body of fresh water in the whole region is the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee in the north is emptied into the Jordan River, and the Jordan River flows all the way to the south and into the Dead Sea. Now, ironically, while the Sea of Galilee is a source of fresh water, the Dead Sea is the saltiest body of water on earth. It is 26 times more salty than the oceans. Another place where they find water is, and there are very few rivers, but there are wadis. And wadis are like part-time rivers. In the rainy season of the year, they will be flooded, they'll be overflowing, and then they quickly dissipate, and most of the time they're a dry, parched gravel bed. Another place where water can be collected is in cisterns. Some of these occur naturally, others have been carved out by men. I'm not sure if this is a natural one or not, but you can see by the size of the person there that it's quite a large opening to control and contain water. It's a symbol of trial, adversity, and triumph, and we'll see how that works out in some of the readings that we talk about tonight. And then lastly, there's wells. Wells were very important, and they were usually found on the caravan routes for obvious reasons, that the camels needed to be rewatered so that they could continue on. And they were also a symbol of marriage and commitment. If you dug a well, there was a community there. If you met at a well, it was a sign of bonding. So let's talk about one of those stories, and that's the meeting of Rebecca at the well. Well, in Genesis chapter 16, we read that Sarah became pregnant and bore Abraham a son in his old age. And you'll remember they had expected a son for so long. And this happened at the time that God had stated. And Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son of whom Sarah bore him. And when his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah then said, "God has given me cause to laugh, and all who hear of it will laugh with me." And Isaac means laughter. So Isaac grew to adulthood. And Abraham wants his son to share in the covenant with God. The covenant was that the Lord had said to Abraham that I will give this land to you and your descendants. I will bless you, and that the nations that come from your seed will be more numerous than the sands on the beach. And so Abraham, while he's finally had his son, he knows that Isaac is key to continuing the growth of this family. So he decides that no woman of the Canaanites, where he's living, can be Isaac's wife. Abraham sends his servant, his trusted servant, to his native country to find a wife for Isaac. Abraham told him, "The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and the land of my relatives, and who confirmed by oath the promise he had made to me, 'I will give this land to your descendants,' he will send his angel before you, and you will get a wife for my son there." So these are instructions that the servant is receiving. The servant then took 10 of his master's camels, and bearing all kinds of gifts from his master, he made his way to the city of Nahor and Aram Naharaim. Now, near evening, at the time when women go out to draw water, he made the camels kneel by the well outside the city. Then he said, "Lord, God of my master Abraham, let it turn out favorably for me today, and thus deal graciously with my master Abraham. If I say to a young woman, 'Please lower your jug that I may drink,' and she answers, 'Drink, and I will water your camels too,' then she is the one whom you have decided upon for your servant Isaac. In this way, I will know that you have dealt graciously with my master. Well, the servant had scarcely finished speaking when Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with a jug on her shoulder. And the young woman was very beautiful, a virgin, untouched by man. She went down to the spring and filled her jug. And as she came up, the servant ran toward her and said, "Please give me a sip of water from your jug. And she said, "Drink, sir," and quickly lowered the jug into her hand. She gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels too, until they have finished drinking." With that, she quickly emptied the jug into the drinking trough and ran back to the well to draw more water until she had drawn enough for all the camels. The man watched her the whole time, silently waiting to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. And when the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing half a shekel and two gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels for her wrists. Then he asked her, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please." And she answered, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, son of Michal, whom she bore to Nahor." So Rebekah reveals herself to be of the family of Abraham, and she agrees to go to become Isaac's wife. And the servant gives thanks to God. He jumped up and down giving thanks to God. And Rebekah will marry Isaac. And the covenant which God made with Abraham continues. In the course of time, Isaac and Rebekah have twin sons, Esau, born first, and Jacob, born grasping his brother's ankle. They were twins, and Jacob means one who grasps at things, and he was supposedly holding on to his brother's ankle when he was born. Now, Rebekah favors Jacob and helps him deceive his father as to his identity when receiving his final blessing. Jacob secures the blessing of Isaac, and with that, the charge to not marry a Canaanite woman. Jacob goes to the land of Aram and looks for Laban, the brother of Rebekah, in other words, his uncle. So he's going to go back to the same family to find a worthy bride. And Esau winds up marrying Moabite women, and he even marries a daughter of Ishmael. Okay, the next story is finding Rachel at the well. After Jacob resumed his journey, he came to the land of the Kedemites. And looking about, he saw a well in the open country with three flocks of sheep huddled near it, for flocks were watered from that well. And a large stone covered the mouth of the well. When all the shepherds were assembled there, they would roll the stone away from the mouth of the well and water the sheep. Then they would put the stone back again in its place over the mouth of the well. And Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where are you from?" "We are from Haran," they replied. Then he asked them, "Do you know Laban, son of Nahor?" "We do," they answered. He inquired further, "Is he well?" "He is," they answered. "And here comes his daughter Rachel with the sheep." And then he said, "There is still much daylight left. It is hardly time to bring the animals home. Water the sheep and then continue pasturing them." They replied, "We cannot until all the shepherds are here to roll the stone away from the mouth of the well. Then we can water the flocks." And while he was still talking with them, Rachel arrived with her father's sheep, for she was the one who tended them. And as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of his mother's brother Laban, and the sheep of Laban, he went up, rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well, and watered Laban's sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative, Rebekah's son. So she ran to tell her father. And when Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him. After embracing and kissing him, he brought him to his house. And Jacob then repeated to Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, "You are indeed my bone and my flesh." Well, Jacob makes arrangements to marry Rachel, but her father Laban tricks Jacob into marrying Leah. And how does that happen? Well, they have a wedding ceremony. First Laban makes Jacob work for 7 years on his land as a bride price to marry Rachel. And he gladly does that. At the end of the 7 years, there's a wedding ceremony. And Jacob perhaps has more wine than he should. He goes into the marriage tent. He goes in there to consummate the the wedding with his new wife. And in the morning when he wakes up, the woman in the tent with him is Leah, the sister, the older sister of Rachel. So he's very upset and he goes to Laban and says, "You tricked me." And he says, "I didn't trick you. The older sister has to get married first. This was the best way." So he said, "But I'll tell you what, if you work for me for another 7 years, I'll let you marry Rachel." So Jacob says, "Okay." And he works another 7 years. And so he finally marries Rachel. Ultimately, Jacob will have two wives and two concubines because they're handmaids that come with them. He has children by them as well. So he will have one daughter and 12 sons. And the covenant with God will continue with Joseph. So Joseph, one of his sons, is cast into the cistern. So after Rachel's death, Jacob dotes upon her firstborn, Joseph. And Joseph has a gift of interpreting dreams, which does not endear him to his brothers. The dream of the 12 wheat sheaves. The one that upset his brothers the most is when he went up to them and he said, "Brothers, I had a dream." And it says, "In this dream, I saw 12 sheaves of wheat all bundled together, standing in a circle. And 11 of the sheaves bowed down to one." And they instantly understand what it means. And they tell him to get out of there before they do something harmful to him. He says, "We are not going to bow down to you. We are not going to worship you. You are not better than us." Genesis 37. So Joseph went after his brothers. His father sent him to find them, to bring them back to the main camp. And he found them in Dothan, and he saw them from a distance. And before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes that dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns here. We could say that a wild beast devoured him. We will see then what comes of his dreams." But when Reuben heard this, the oldest brother, he tried to save him from their hands, saying, "We must not take his life." Then Reuben said, "Do not shed blood. Throw him into the cistern in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand upon him." And his purpose was to delay, to save him from their hands and restore him to his father. But that didn't happen quite that way. And as they were standing there talking, they saw a group, a caravan of Midianites crossing by on the horizon. So they sell him to the Midianites as a slave. And Joseph is taken away into Egypt to be sold again. He resists being seduced by Potiphar's wife. Okay, a man named Potiphar buys him at the auction house. He takes him home. He recognizes that Joseph is a very intelligent young man. He's only 17, but he's very bright. He puts him in charge of his household. Now, Potiphar is about 50 years old. His wife is about 25 years old. She's very attracted to the beautiful Joseph, the 17-year-old, the muscular, handsome 17-year-old. So she tries to seduce him. He resists, saying, "This is not what God allows. You are a married woman. Stay away from me." And she gets upset. So she claims that he tried to attack her. And Potiphar, to save face for her, has him thrown into prison, even though he knows it's not true. Well, while he's in prison, he interprets dreams. There are two people who are accused of stealing Pharaoh's golden cup. He determines which one is actually guilty, and he tells the dream of how he's going to see him hanging from a gibbet. And he also has a dream of the other one being back with Pharaoh, holding the golden goblet for the Pharaoh. Well, he's finally released after that because Pharaoh is having bad dreams, and he comes to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. And Pharaoh's dream is this. He sees seven fat cows walking along the bank of the Nile. And they are swallowed whole by seven scrawny, lean cows who come up behind them, open their mouths, swallow the cows whole, but don't get any bigger. And Pharaoh doesn't know what it means. And so he asks, and nobody can interpret the dream. And finally, Joseph is brought from the prison on Potiphar's request, and he interprets the dream. And he says the seven fat cows are 7 years of plenty, in which there will be plenty of food. The crops will come in good. And then it'll be followed by 7 years of very poor crops, and there will be famine in the country. So Pharaoh gets all upset, and he says, "What can we do?" And then he decides, "We have to ration the food from the 7 years. Who can I put in charge of this big effort? Who can I trust?" He decides to trust the 17-year-old boy. No, actually, he'd be 24 now because he was 7 years in prison. So he'd be a 24-year-old young man. So So Joseph does those things. He keeps the grain in the granaries. He rations it out, and they live through the 7 lean years, and everybody survives. And in that sense, he becomes a prefigurement of Christ because he saves the world, not from sin this time, but from starvation. Okay, we got Moses at the well in Midian. After 40 years as the prince of Egypt, Moses flees to the land of Midian and encounters the 7 daughters of Jethro, who is also called Reuel. When Pharaoh heard of the affair, that is, that Moses had killed a soldier and fled into the desert, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to the land of Midian, and there he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flocks. But shepherds came and drove them away. So Moses rose up in their defense and watered their flock. And when they returned to their father, Reuel, he said to them, "How is it you have returned so soon today?" So apparently the other shepherds would make them wait every day. And they answered, "An Egyptian delivered us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "Where is he?" he asked his daughters. "Why did you leave the man there? Invite him to have something to eat." And Moses agreed to stay with them. And the man gave Moses his daughter Zipporah in marriage. And she conceived and bore a son, whom he named Gershom, for he said, "I am a stranger residing in a foreign land." And then, of course, he has the covenant of the law, the 10 commandments. Now, Jeremiah is cast down into a cistern. So we have another story. And this happens around the year 585. Jeremiah is a prophet. He's predicting the fall of Jerusalem, but people don't believe him, and they get tired of him. So they decide they're going to throw him in a well. And he says to the Lord, "You would be in the right, O Lord, if I should dispute with you. Even so, I must lay out the case against you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the treacherous live in contentment? You planted them. They have taken root. They flourish and bear fruit as well. You are upon their lips, but far from their hearts. Lord, you know me. You see me. You have found that my heart is with you. Pick them out like sheep for the butcher. Set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long must the land mourn, the grass of the whole countryside wither? Because of the wickedness of those who dwell in it, beasts and birds disappear, for they say, 'God does not care about our future.'" Then the princes said to the king, "This man ought to be put to death. He is weakening the resolve of the soldiers left in this city and of all the people by saying such things to them. He is not seeking the welfare of our people, but their ruin." And King Zedekiah answered and said, "He is in your hands, for the king could do nothing with him." And so they took Jeremiah and threw him into the cistern of Prince Malchiah, and in the court of the guard, letting him down by rope. There was no water in the cistern, only mud, and Jeremiah sank down into the mud. "My lord king, these men have done wrong in all their treatment of Jeremiah the prophet. Throwing him into the cistern, he will starve to death." Well, traditions say that Jesus was brought before the Sanhedrin for trial during Thursday night, and trials convened in the evening were illegal by the Sanhedrin's own regulations. So Jesus was imprisoned overnight in the house of the high priest. Jesus was lowered into a cistern in the same manner as Jeremiah. And when Jesus asked who people say the Son of Man is, some said Jeremiah. The Samaritan woman at the well. The well was important for travel over harsh and desolate landscapes. The well was a place of gathering, and the well and the meeting of a man and woman at a well came to signify an impending wedding. Now, Jesus had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of land that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Jesus, tired from his journey, sat down there at the well. It was about noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Samaritans were created by the Babylonian conquerors who exiled people from Persia and relocated them into central Israel. And they intermarried with these Persians, and they accepted the first 5 books of the Torah, which was only part of the Jewish canon. And so they were kind of like a half-Jew. These displaced people intermarried with Jews, accepted the Torah, but no other books. And Samaritans and Jews avoided each other. So Jesus said to the woman, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone into town to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "How can you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? For Jews use nothing in common with Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." I'm going to repeat that because that's the gospel, all summed up in a sentence. If you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, "Sir, you do not even have a bucket, and the well is deep. Where then can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself with his children and his flocks?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I shall give will never thirst. The water I shall give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." And the woman answered and said to him, "I do not have a husband." And Jesus answered her, "You are right in saying I do not have a husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you people say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem." And Jesus said to her, "Believe me, woman, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You people worship what you do not understand. We worship what we understand, because salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And indeed, the Father seeks such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And the woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, the one called the Anointed. And when he comes, he will tell us everything." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking with you." At that moment, the disciples returned, and they were amazed that he was talking with a woman, but still no one said, "What are you looking for?" or "Why are you talking with her?" And the woman left her water jar and went into the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I have done. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" And they went out of the town and came to him. And many of the Samaritans of that town began to believe in him because of the woman who testified, "He told me everything I have done." And when the Samaritans came to him, they invited him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more began to believe in him because of his word. And they said to the woman, "We no longer believe because of your word, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." Meanwhile, the disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." So the disciples said to one another, "Could someone have brought him something to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, 'In 4 months the harvest will be here'? I tell you, look up and see the fields ripe for the harvest. The reaper is already receiving his payment, and the gathering crops for eternal life. So that the sower and reaper may be rejoiced together. For here the saying is verified, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the work, and you are sharing the fruits of their work." So the Samaritan woman, who is known as Fotina in the Eastern Orthodox Church, she became effectively the first evangelist, as she told all her friends and villagers about the man she had met. "He told me everything I have done." And they met at a well, and she represents the body of Christ. She is the church, not only of the Jews, but of the Gentile world. And she formed a relationship with her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, at that well on that day. Now, that well still exists. These photos are from the 1880s, and they show a woman lowering her bucket into the well, and carrying the water on her head. You can see the ruins of many past churches and other buildings that were both built and destroyed on that site over the centuries. Today, this church sits upon that site. It's also a church and an Orthodox convent. And if you go inside, in the apse area, there is a well with a crank handle on it. It's 151 feet down when you drop the bucket, and you can see the bucket being brought up here. So living waters. There are other living waters. The Hebrew mikvah bath is partaken of by the bride prior to her ceremonial marriage. The mikvah bath is physically connected to a spring that is living water. So it's not just filled with water. It has to be connected to living water. An immersion in the mikvah bath achieves ritual purity. This is a restored mikvah bath in the city of Jerusalem, and the spring water is piped in. So the wedding at the well. I've already mentioned Jesus as the bridegroom of the church. Photina is symbolic of the Jewish and Gentile church being called by Jesus into fellowship with him. Jesus is the living water of the church. Blood and water flows from his side at the crucifixion. And baptism immerses us in the living water of the church and forgives all our sins. What does the catechism have to say? Well, section 1617 reads, "The entire Christian life bears the mark of the spousal love of Christ and the church. Already baptism, the entry into the people of God, is a nuptial mystery. It is, so to speak, the nuptial bath, which precedes the wedding feast, the Eucharist. Christian marriage, in its turn, becomes an efficacious sign, the sacrament of the covenant of Christ and the church, since it signifies and communicates grace. Marriage between baptized persons is a true sacrament of the new covenant." So let's end in prayer. In name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks for listening. Peace be with you.